been journeying through the book of Acts, and friends, we're in the last chapter. This is it. We're done after today. I mean, you've got another, 10, 15 to 40 minutes, but no, not 40 minutes. I'm just kidding. But we've been going through the book of Acts, and we're finally in this final chapter, Acts chapter 28. And it's just been this beautiful journey throughout this book and throughout the beginning of the churches after Jesus died and rose again, and then receiving the Holy Spirit and just the power of ministry that happened. And so we've been ending off this time with the journey of Paul. And Paul had this vibrant ministry, but he's been arrested in the most recent chapters by his own people and charged by his own people and just put on trial in so many different situations by his own people. And he was found not guilty in all of those trials, but now he has to go to Rome. And he has to keep moving up the judicial system to the very top to be able to appeal to Caesar, the most powerful ruler in the world at that time. And now he has to face him and to be able to defend himself. And he has to travel by ship. And last week I talked about how he had to travel through the Mediterranean and the Adriatic and the Ionian Sea. But his crew and the ship is shipwrecked onto the island of Malta. And last week we see how God has provided. We talked about how God provides us with guidance and stability in the midst of stormy times within our lives, and how to navigate those stormy times. But this week we're looking not just at those stormy times, those difficult times, but we look at more of the hopeful aspects beyond the support and the anchors of life that we talked about last week. But what God might want to do in the midst of these hard times. You see, when we experience hard times, we can look for ways that God is working around us, how God is working in us, and how God is working through us in each situation, even if it's a difficult situation. And we're going to look at how Paul lived this out in that final chapter in the book of Acts. And I think there's sometimes where we need to ask ourselves, what is God doing around me? And just pausing and listening and watching about what is God doing around me? And then ask ourselves, what is God doing in me in this situation? What is God doing within me? And then also, what does God want to do through me? There might be things that he wants to do through me in the midst of even those hard times. So let's look at what Paul went through on the island of Malta. So they were now shipwrecked. They swam to shore. They all made it. And here they are. Once safely on shore, it says in verse 1 of chapter 28, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. But Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said, "He is a god." There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us into his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways. And when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of two of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. So Paul is shipwrecked, but they get to shore and he's safe-ish. Because they didn't know where they were. So they found out where they're on this island of Malta, and they were unusually kind, unusually hospitable towards them. And there were these peaceful relationships that developed as they were there. And this simple kindness and open interaction and gestures of help. And peace usually returns to us to when you are a person of peace towards others. And that's the thing. When we want to have peace within our relationships, we want to have peace within our lives, what happens is we need to be a person of peace towards others, an extension of peace towards others. And there's these small examples. I had an example just this week. I went out for lunch the other day and went into a restaurant, and the restaurant had, I don't know, like a 10-foot door, and it was really wide and really tall. And I had to push the door really hard because it was facing west and it was a windy day. And so I'm pushing and pushing, and I'm like, there's no way anyone would be able, an elderly person would be able to like push this without a lot of strength. And so I opened it, and on the other side of the door was this this group of lovely ladies, and they were like, oh, you have perfect timing, because I held the door for them, because, you know, you need to hold the door for people when you open the door. And then so then they complimented me on my timing, as well as they liked my shoes. They said, I really like your shoes. Well, thank you. That's really nice. And it was just this wonderful exchange, and it was a very quick exchange. Nothing dramatically spiritual happened, but it was this wonderful exchange of this peaceful moment where I extended peace by giving that gesture of opening the door, and they returned the peace by just being friendly on the other side. And the thing is, most cultures, other than our cold Western culture, most cultures have a lot more value of hospitality. And we say, well, we used to have a lot of good hospitality in the church and all those sorts of things. But yeah, we kind of did, I guess. But hospitality is not just food and potlucks. But hospitality is just being a person of peace towards others, being a person of hospitality towards others, which is more than just food. It's relationship. It's service and being served. And most cultures, especially in warmer climates, have a stronger view of hospitality. I remember I spent a few days in Istanbul one time, which is kind of in that area a little bit. Like, you'd have to travel quite a ways, probably a flight, but it's kind of in that area. And Istanbul is a very hospitable city towards tourists. And I remember at one point I got separated from the guys that I was traveling with because they just move faster and I get distracted. And there was a lot of things to see. And I couldn't find where they were. And I'm looking around and these two guys approach me. They're like, hey, you okay? I'm like, yeah, I just kind of lost my friends. And they just said to me with a smile on their face, well, we'll be your friends. And for me, my paranoia set in. And I'm like, well, that's creepy. And I'm like, I'm good. I think they're over there, and just kind of went away. But so I don't know if they were truly hospitable, but it was a very hospitable environment, because wherever you went, people wanted to feed you. I mean, they wanted you to pay for it, but they wanted to feed you, and they just wanted this hospitality to be a part of their culture. And that's the thing that they're experiencing in the island of Malta, is they just wanted to serve them. They were like, wow, people, more people that aren't us, that aren't from here. We want to host them. We want to love them. But then they make these assumptions about Paul. See, Paul, he was spared from the shipwreck, but then he gets bitten by a viper. Now, I hate snakes. Like, I'm not a snake person at all. I have two things that I really don't like in this world. One is snakes. The other is clowns. Snakes are above clowns, because I know within each clown there's a person behind it, and I can get past the makeup and everything, but it's just like clowns, just there's wrong. But snakes are the worst. And the Bible has little good to say about snakes, doesn't it? From all the way back to Eden, the very beginning, the serpent, remember? We blame him for everything. All the way up to Paul, and now a snake bites Paul and wants to kill him. And so snakes are just kind of evil. And it's not necessarily the snake's fault, but I mean, they slither and they're just kind of slimy. And I don't know if they're slimy. I haven't really touched one, but they're kind of gross, right? Just don't like them at all. And so Paul is bitten by this snake, and they think that he's being punished. They think, wow, he must be this evil guy. Now, the thing is, on the island of Malta, if you were to like do some research on it, it currently has no venomous snakes. It has like three different types of snakes, very few, very rare. But there could have been at that time a poisonous snake. Could have been. And Malta, they boast about having very few snakes. But it's not about the snake, because it's about the people's reaction. The assumptions they make towards Paul is that, wow, he's bitten by a snake. He survived all this. And now it ends with this pathetic snake who's now thrown in the fire. And we often adopt that kind of perspective, don't we? That when bad things happen to us, we think it's because we did something wrong. When bad things happen to other people, we think it's because they did something wrong. And we often adopt that as our perspective, that, oh, I did a bad thing and bad things are going to happen, or that's why bad things are happening. But the thing is, a lot of really nice people who do a lot of good things, bad things happen to them. And I've met some people who are, what I would say, not very well behaving, maybe even evil people who are against God, who are against a lot of things, who do a lot of horrible things to other people and really bad things. And sometimes they don't suffer at all. And they seem to kind of just win. But then as they watched Paul, and they're like, okay, he's going to swell up any second now. He's going to fall down. He's going to die. And he's just sitting there and he's roasting his marshmallows or whatever around the fire, and like nothing happened. He's probably bleeding from his finger a little bit, or from his hand a bit. Maybe bandaged it up. And they're like, wow, nothing's happening to him. And they change their minds, and suddenly they think, he's not evil. He's like a god. Nothing can touch him. He's like invincible. No fever, no illness. Ah, he must be anointed or something. You see, there's something deep within our human nature to look for God and the miraculous around us, in the abnormal or the unnatural or supernatural. And we always want kind of that quick fix of something. And we're looking for that quick fix, that sign from God to be able to say, okay, yeah, this is it. And yet that's not necessarily what we need to look for, is it? Because that's not the perspective for us to get a sign, just for me. And there's this thing that we need to understand, that there's reason and logic within our faith. And we need to have that balance between reason and logic with that blind faith or that leap of faith that is required to believe in Jesus. But the thing is, we can't just reason our way to belief in Jesus. And we can't just rationalize our thought. But faith is a blend of logic, thought and belief in what we can experience. But the fact of the matter is, we can't always see it, can we? We can't always see it. But we have within us this longing to believe in something we can't see, something that's more than ourselves. Because we look around, we're like, this can't be it. And if we know Jesus and if we follow Jesus, then we know that this is not it, right? And it gives us hope. And it gives us a different outlook, a different outcome within our lives. And we have this optimism that wells up within us. And so within this whole situation, that Paul is not affected by the snake bite. So he gets a little street cred with the people of Malta. And then he stays within their leader's home and he hosts them. And then he heals the leader's father. And there's this wonderful aspect of hospitality and staying in the leader's house, Publius's house. But not much is mentioned about that, except for the hospitality that stands out, that they were unusually kind and hospitable. And it's a relationship of peace built with Paul and Publius and Paul with the people of Malta. And so it goes from healing Publius's father, which is a simple caring visit to a sick man. And it turns out that he prays for him and he's like, heal. You know, I think maybe God wants to heal you. And he puts his hand and he heals. And God heals the man. And then out of there becomes this whole healing ministry for the whole island. And people come from everywhere to be healed and hear about Jesus. And the thing is, this was transformational for that island. You got to understand that. Absolutely transformational for that island that never heard about Jesus. Never had all that much to believe in. But then, in modern day Malta, right now, they have a beach that's named St. Paul's Bay. And there's a church there called St. Paul's Shipwreck Church, built in the 14th century. And here's the thing, like I had to confirm these stats, that they are nearly 90% Jesus believers. Can you believe that? Friends, that's because of the prison ministry of Paul. And we think of prison ministry, it's to the prisoners. No, he was the prisoner ministering to the people. Friends, that's That's a 2,000 year impact that he had on the people around him, all because he looked for the opportunity within his hard time. If we look on in Acts chapter 28, verses 30 to 31, Paul finally has his chance to meet Caesar, to be on trial. But the thing is, Paul's accusers didn't show up. We're not going to read that whole passage. But if you were to read the outside of the sandwich. So the first part and the very last verses. But if you read into the middle of it, he faces Caesar. And Caesar says, look, I have no letter. Not even really official charges. And there's nobody here to, like, prosecute you. But I kind of want to hear what you have to say. And so for a while, Paul meets with the leaders. He meets with a whole bunch of people to be able to share about Jesus. And even though there's no official charges, even though there's no conviction, Paul sits for 2 years in prison. But in a house arrest, he has to live in a house that he's paying rent for and is under house arrest and can't go anywhere. And then finally, after 2 years, he's released, we think. But in verse 30, it says, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house. But he had a lot of freedom. He welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So the book, it's interesting, because normally when you end a book, there's some resolve. And it's like, Luke, you did a great job with the Gospel of Luke, and you've done great up until now in the book of Acts, but there's no resolve. It's like you end the story, you leave Paul in prison. But Luke wanted to emphasize that this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. This is not where the story ends. This is where he ended that story. But the story keeps going. And you got to understand that Paul, he's stoking the fire as he gets bitten by the snake. He's under house arrest, and he's writing these books, which they call the prison epistles, the prison letters to churches and to a guy. So he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, those are three churches in three locations. And then Philemon, that's a gentleman who was a partner in ministry. And Paul is doing all of this because you got to understand, even if you're under house arrest, the likelihood is that he was wearing chains 24/7. So you think about that. He's wearing chains. He's bound by chains. And even in the midst of being bound by those chains, not being able to leave his home, not being able to travel or go anywhere, but people had to come to him. And every time someone came to his home, he shared Jesus with them. He hosted, he healed, he shared the message of Jesus, even though he couldn't go anywhere. So the resolve of Paul's shipwreck, his trials, his prison journey, none of that is really the point of these chapters. The point was the work of God in the midst of that journey. The work of God in the midst of those hard times that Paul had to face. You see, when we experience hard times, we can look for ways that God is working around us. Paul did that, didn't he? God, what are you doing around me? Okay, I see this, I see this. There's an opportunity to be able to serve you, God. Paul would have had to continually assess what God is doing in him. God, how are you transforming me? I can see what you're doing around me. What are you doing inside of me? And out of that inner work that God is doing within Paul, God was able to do a lot of things through Paul, like helping an island find Jesus, setting the course of history for a whole nation of people. Small nation, small island, but still quite incredible, isn't it? Quite incredible. So I just want us to be able to ponder a little bit, a few things. I have questions for us. The first one is, when I go through hard times, just ask yourself this. When I go through hard times, what is my reaction? Do I try to take control? Do I quickly lose hope? Or do I look to God? Secondly, how can I turn to God more in hard times? To ask, what is he doing around me? What is he doing in me? And what is he doing through me? Thirdly, what opportunities await in hard times? Sometimes it's hard to see them. But ask God to reveal the opportunities that He might have for you in each situation that you encounter. Ask yourself, how can I shift those opportunities in my life and invite God into my situation, into my hardship, into my challenges? And then finally, here's the thing, friends, is that in all of this, Paul was not alone. Luke was right there with him. That's how Luke wrote about it. Friends, we need to figure out who can help us. Who can journey with us? Who can be that friend who journeys with us? It might be your spouse. It might be a colleague. It might be someone from your church. It might be someone from your community. But it's hard for us to be able to really understand what God is doing around us, in us, and through us if we're not journeying with other people who help us see that. Christianity, if we look at all of the leaders of Christianity, even looking to Jesus and His ministry, it's a team effort. It's a team effort. Rarely did Jesus do anything alone except for talk to God and spend time alone with God. But anytime it was ministry, He usually was with other people. And even if He was with them, if He was just alone one-on-one with somebody, the disciples always had a debriefing time or were a part of it, either before or after. And so we need to be able to understand and to be able to remember that who can I bring with me into this? Who can I invite to be a part of my hardship, a part of my challenge that I'm going through? To be able to not just see the hardship of it, but to be able to see what is God doing through this? And not somebody who's just going to say, oh, yeah, God's in this. Well, okay, where is God in this? Let's figure that out together and figure out how He is shaping you, how He is forming you, how He is ministering to you, what He is doing around you, what He is doing in you, and figure out together what He might want to do through you. Let's pray together. God, we just thank You for all of the ways that You show us through this story of Paul. And God, how he just kept facing so many challenges and crises and hardships. And God, that his body was beaten. That he went through all of these challenging things within his life. And yet, Lord, through it all, You helped him. You helped him to be able to see that You, God, guided him through it all. Lord, he was able to see what You were doing around him, even though he might have been scared or lonely or maybe even tending to freak out, but he would pause, he would stop, and he would be able to say, okay, God, what are You doing around me? Okay, I see it. I see it. And Lord, You're doing these things within me, giving me peace and calm in the midst of this trial, this hardship. And to be able to see, God, You are giving me opportunities to be able to do Your work, to be able to share the message of Your Son with other people. To be able to share kindness and hospitality and peace to those around me. So God, we thank You. We thank You for this whole book that has guided us and continues to guide us, Lord. We could go for months and months more about the book of Acts and still pull more out of it. And God, we thank You for how Your Holy Spirit has worked in the early church. And that all of those situations, all of those encounters are the same Spirit that we experience today in our own church. God, help us to see not just the end of this book, but the new beginning that You bring to us, the new opportunities that You bring to us as followers of Jesus and as Your church. Because God, You are powerful. Fearsome, You are. are safe